The following is a recording of a Bible class conducted by the Church of Christ that meets at McRae Road in Camden, South Carolina.
Okay, I've asked everyone to turn to James chapter 1, because here we read a text in verse 5 that I think is pertinent to our study tonight. The first part of James chapter 1 talks about the struggle, the trials, the temptations we do face in this life, and the fact that we ought to face them well. But then in verse 5, the inspired prophet said, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously all without reproach, and it will be given him." I think a wise person, or even a simple person who desires to be wise, recognizes we all lack wisdom. Even if we have some wisdom, godly wisdom prompts us to say, "I'm lacking. And I desire more. I want to be right with my God. And I want to live my life such that I please him here and now. And that I live this life on this earth, under the sun, and before God in the best way I can. Not for material wealth or physical prosperity, but so that I live this life preparing myself to be with God one day forever. And so I pray to God." And we all pray to God who have a relationship with him in Christ. One of the things that we can petition our God about is for this wisdom, which we need in order to live this life in the best of ways. And so I want to plant that seed in your minds, if it's not already been planted, that we make a concerted effort in our prayers, along with those other things we ask for and ask God about. Let's make sure we're asking him for wisdom. Because it says when we approach our God with that desire, he gives generously. We know our God is capable, able, and willing to give us this which we need. And that's going to help set up, I believe, what we're going to be studying tonight. Because we're going to be talking about the fool. And we're not going to just talk about one fool. We're going to talk about several fools. Tonight, I intend to talk about two in particular. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about two more fools as they're presented in the book of Proverbs. But before we get to the fool, I'd like for y'all to name some of the different people who are presented to us in the book of Proverbs. Now, let me just go ahead and say there are very few actual names given. I mean, we'll occasionally see the name Agur and Lemuel. But what kind of people are presented here? And I'll give you one, and that's the easiest one tonight, the fool. So what other people have you been introduced to as you've read through the book of Proverbs? James?
We have talked about the wise person.
Yes.
Those who take counsel.
Okay. The wise, those who take counsel, the exact opposite of the fool. Who else have you seen as you've read through the book of Proverbs? Who else does the wise man present us to?
Good woman.
I'm sorry?
The good woman.
The good woman. The virtuous woman. The worthy woman, as she sometimes said, or as she said in Proverbs chapter 31. Who else do we see in this book? In fact, maybe that's the polar opposite of the worthy woman. The adulterous woman. The adulterous woman is the exact opposite of the virtuous woman. And she is featured quite prominently in this book. We also see the lazy, the violent. In fact, we were introduced to the violent last week, very briefly. We're introduced to the one who does not believe in God, and to the one who believes in him and is willing to submit to him in all things. We are witness to the procrastinator, the one who puts off doing the right thing. And we also see and are introduced to the one who does immediately whatever God asks. Without hesitation, because that's what godliness does. And really, when you look at the book of Proverbs, you find the complete picture of mankind presented in this book. Though perhaps we would say there are some slight nuances, and some characters and people that we know in life can be a mixture of these things. This is a good representation of people who live on this earth. We're in this book somewhere. And what we need to really firmly grasp is that if we are in this book and not in a good light. That it's within our power and it's in our best interest to make whatever changes are necessary so that we move from that place of being the lazy, the procrastinator, the foolish, the atheistic, the adulterous, into that place of being worthy, industrious, faithful, wise. Because that's the qualities and characteristics that we're created for. And that's in our best interest to participate in. And most often in this book, we are introduced to or see the fool. In fact, the word fool is used 44 times in the book of Proverbs. Fools is used 19 times and foolish 11. And there are three aspects of ways in which we can be foolish. What we think, what we say, and what we do. That's how it all happens. Where does it all begin? What we think. And so that's why we are given in particular some instruction in the book of Proverbs to guard this heart which we have. And the word heart and mind are used interchangeably in the scriptures at times, and it's that way here and now. Now, let me ask you this. Broadly speaking, what are some of the ways that any one of us can demonstrate foolishness? What ways do we, either ourselves or others, demonstrate foolishness in this life?
Believing we know better than God.
Okay. Believing we know better than God. What else?
Perhaps just, like you stated, just saying foolish things and not necessarily thinking about it or putting any thought behind the things that we say.
Okay. So just running off with the mouth, saying what we're thinking without really guarding our hearts, guarding our tongues, and using self-control. Okay. And really self-control has a lot to do with every aspect of foolishness, doesn't it? Really a lack of. What other ways do we see foolishness in this world? Or maybe we have participated in these things.
Procrastination.
Putting off the right thing to do. Putting off the thing that needs to be done. Even if it's not a moral issue, it's a responsibility, it's part of good stewardship, it's part of life. If it needs to be done, we need to do it.
And I was even going to say, we talked about it last week in regards to Proverbs 1. Trying to do wrong by people, whether it's stealing or committing some other crime, killing or what have you. So doing those things, and again, rejecting true counsel or wise counsel.
Very good. And really, some of these fundamentals, they all have something in common. It is a lack of fear of the Lord. It is a thinking we know better than God. We know better than any. We know what's right. And we're going to talk and touch on some of those things as we go along. And really, there's just a whole lot of different ways that we can demonstrate foolishness. But there are four fundamental fools we're presented to, and we'll talk about those four in just a moment. But before we talk about who is foolish, let's understand something about who he's not talking about. Because the Lord is not talking about someone who is mentally disabled. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about someone who is mentally insane. And in the scriptures, the fool is not necessarily uneducated. Can you have someone who is highly educated, highly trained, highly capable in this world, in physical things, in carnal things, even in intellectual things, and yet be a fool? Absolutely. In fact, some of the smartest people who live this earth and who operate within this earth are, in fact, identified by God as being foolish. So it's not a matter of being uneducated or disabled. The fool is not unable to reason. In fact, sometimes they can be highly reasonable, highly logical, and highly thoughtful about the physical things. So that's not what we're talking about here when the Lord talks about fools. In fact, the Lord talks about fools as a moral fool, someone who is morally corrupt. And so really what it comes down to is a matter of choice. That's what sets the fool apart in whatever form or fashion he comes in from these other qualities. Every fool in this book that we're talking about has the capacity to know the right thing, to decide to do it, and to do it. But for whatever reason, and it could be a whole number of reasons, choose not to do it, no matter the risk or the consequence. It's about what they see as being in their own self-interest or short-sightedness. In fact, the fool is often portrayed as being willful, irresponsible regarding spiritual matters. On the other side, it could be someone who is lazy or thoughtless about spiritual matters, who puts all of their attention on the physical things and on attaining the prosperity or the position in this world, neglecting the things after this world. And that's very much like the rich man who owned the barns. Remember? He was poor towards God. He was an intelligent man, a capable man, but he was a fool towards God. And God identifies him as such. And so the presentation of the fool in the book of Proverbs is given to us so that we can steer our lives in such a way that we avoid these qualities, that we avoid these attitudes and behaviors towards God, and that we, in fact, fear the Lord and keep his commandments, which is what we talked about last week. And we'll have time to talk about that certainly some more in these classes. With regards to the fools, before we get into the four fools, or rather the two tonight, does anyone have a question or comment that would be helpful for us so far in our discussion? So the first fool, let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 28. This is one of the texts that I asked you to focus on for your studies tonight. Proverbs chapter 28, let's look at verse 26. Proverbs 28, verse 26. Would somebody like to read that aloud for us so that everyone can hear? James, please, sir.
He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered.
So it's the one who trusts it in his own mind is the one God identifies as the fool. The New American Standard, the New King James, has trust in his own heart. The NIV has those who trust in themselves. This brought to my mind the man Nahum. You remember? He was the Gentile who had leprosy. And he was told by his servant girl that if you go to God's prophet, then he'll be able to tell you what you can do to be free from that leprosy. And that's exactly what the prophet did. But the man didn't want to do it. And in fact, there's a key phrase that demonstrates his problem and why he didn't receive the cleansing that he could have. And he said, "Behold, I thought within myself." And some versions render it just slightly different. But the idea is, they think he knew it all. He thought he knew better, which is what Mark mentioned a moment ago. If we think we know it all, we're a fool for sure. Because is there anyone upon this earth who has known it all, save Jesus Christ? Not a one. Are there people who claim to know it all? Or at the very least, are there people who act like they know it all? And I think at some point in our lives, perhaps we all have acted in that way, at least toward one thing or another. But here it is, we're talking about serious things. And he's talking about, you trust in your own mind, you're a fool. Now, we have minds. Why? Why do we have minds? Did they just happen? Is this all just a product of chance? A random organizing of things? No.
And, you know, we certainly God gave us the ability to think and to reason things out for sure.
Yes.
And I guess that, you know, it really boils down to sometimes we have a little bit more confidence in our thought process than perhaps we should. And, you know, in doing so, we tend to make foolish choices.
That's right. And we have to strike that balance between confidence and humility. And sometimes that's going to take practice. Sometimes it's going to be a matter of learning. But when we are approached with reality and we're knocked down a peg, we have to quickly adapt with humility. We have to learn from our mistakes and recognize, I don't know it all. I need help. I need guidance. It's not within me to direct my own steps, as we're going to see here in the texts. And so he gave us a mind, as James said, to think and to reason. When did he give us that mind, really? When did he give us a mind to reason and to think in the scriptures? Go back to what we studied Sunday afternoon. In the beginning. In the beginning, when he created Adam and Eve, even before Eve came along, what did he tell Adam? You may eat of all the trees, all the fruit of this world, except save one. There is the ability within that man on that day to think, to reason. He's given all of us free will. And with that free will is the responsibility to use it well. And so that goes all the way back to the beginning. God has given us the ability to think, to learn, and to make decisions. And of course, when did that go wrong? Really? When did it go wrong thinking and doing?
When there were two of them
in there in the garden. Pretty quick, didn't it? James?
Yeah, and I was over in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. You know, it reads, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, it quickly, of course, went off the rails and it just continued. You know, sometimes even though we have that godly counsel, that true wisdom,
mm-hmm.
you know, of course, when we have our own free choice and things of that nature, we sometimes tend to drift towards those things that, you know, our heart desires.
Yes, yes. And it goes to show the influence of others on us. Adam and Eve in the garden, of course, Satan tempted Eve. She was deceived, and then Adam followed after her willfully, even rebelliously, I believe. And then Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a moment. Let's go ahead and turn to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. And another time we'll really look at this a lot more in depth, but there's just a simple statement that I believe and I hope we all know. In Jeremiah chapter 10, one of the things that I want us to understand clearly, and I think all of us in this audience do know this, God made us with the capacity to think, to reason, and to do. And that makes us unlike anything else in this world. I mean, there are certainly there is an intelligence with regards to animals, but there is something different about the human being. About human beings, we are created in the image of God. There is a spirit that lives within us that is different than that of everything else. But it was never God's purpose or his intention that we make the rules that we live by. I'm not talking about governing as far as within the framework of this life on the earth, but I'm talking about the fact that it was never his design or purpose for us to make up our own rules for life as to what is good and what is right versus what is evil and what brings consequence. He created us with a purpose, and he's given us what we need to know. And so in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 23, would somebody like to read that for us aloud so that everyone can hear? James, please.
O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps.
Here's a man who knew what he was all about. And not to say he was perfect. I'm sure Jeremiah had his days just like we do. But he knew this, that he needs help. And that it doesn't come from himself, and it doesn't come from anybody else with regards to how to walk in this life and be truly right. It comes from God. In fact, we don't know what it takes to truly run our lives. But we do know pretty quick how to ruin our lives. And that's evident. In fact, when you read through the scriptures, what happens when men and women make up their own minds and act without God? They act foolishly, don't they? One gives to another. They influence each other. And so you have not only the fall you have then a murder. You've got then all of man acting corruptly. You've got the Tower of Babel. You've got Sodom and Gomorrah. You've got David putting the ark on a cart, thinking that this is a good thing. But what did it bring? Death. Consequence. And then on and on and on those things go. It's not within man to direct his own steps. We need God's guidance. And so the scriptures tells us that we read a moment ago, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. That's the first fool we're talking about. But he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. And that delivery, I believe, is that ultimate delivery in righteousness before God. And that includes the person who lived under the old covenant as well as the new, because the old anticipated the new. But before we think about the new, before we come to that, I asked a question at the end of our class last week of you, and I wanted you to ask this question as you studied these couple of proverbs that I gave you, and that is, when we see something that's condemned in the Bible, here it is, thinking we're right in our own mind, we need to search, find, and embrace the exact opposite. And that tells us how we ought to go. So what is the opposite of this moral fool? Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Go ahead, James. Did you want to say something?
No, I'm simply going to say someone who actually accepts the counsel of God.
Yes, that's exactly right. And this is seen in this instruction, in this encouragement in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. It said just this plainly as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. He said, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So if we want to avoid foolishness and the fool that we studied about just a moment ago in the Proverbs, he said, what? You listen to the wisdom of God. You understand what the will of the Lord is. And how do we do that? We accept the instruction. We follow his word. We have to listen. We have to begin with that fear. But remember, that beginning is not just a starting place that we move on from. It is a basic guiding principle that leads us throughout life. We continue to fear the Lord. We continue to learn from the Lord. And our fear, our reverence, our respect, and our submission to him continue to grow and to deepen. And so in a practical way, what do? We read the word. We daily give ourselves to a reading of God's word. We listen to sermons. We listen and participate in Bible classes. We teach others, and in doing so, we help ourselves to learn as well. We test what we're saying. We test what we're hearing in all things. And so to be educated in the word, that helps us to avoid that foolishness. And in that way, we can be upright before God, because that's going to help us to avoid being that which is condemned. So Proverbs 16:25, let's read that verse. This is one of two texts that says the same thing in the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. If somebody would like to read that aloud for us so that all may hear. Proverbs 16, verse 25.
There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death.
Okay. There's a way, seems right, but the result, end, is death. Now, Chris, would you please turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5? And Willie, I saw your hand go up. Would you please turn to Judges chapter 17, verse 6? So Proverbs 3, verse 5, I ask Chris to read that for us, please. And then Willie's going to read Judges chapter 17 and verse 6 after he does that.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and learn not unto thine own understanding.
So we don't lean on our own understanding. The Lord tells us, you look to me, you ask me, you lean on me. That's what's going to lead us on home. Okay, Willie, would you read Judges chapter 17 and verse 6? And this is actually one of those texts that I mentioned Sunday in our lesson. It set up a generation that was lost because of sin. So this is Judges 17, verse 6.
In those days there was no king in Israel, Everyone did what was right in his own eyes.
That's very much a subset of what James referred to earlier with regards to the days of Noah. Everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. And it came because of a lack of education. And does anyone have a question or comment about that pool or what we've talked about so far in our study tonight? James?
Well, I think that verse, you know, over in Judges chapter 17, verse 6 there, you know, it almost says it all, you know. When you think about everybody more or less just kind of doing what they think is right, and there is no guidance or anything, I mean, you're looking for pure chaos in a sense. Mm-hmm. You know? Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise." And, you know, you think about this concept, especially nowadays, you know, we oftentimes think we know it all, especially, you know, the smarter we become, the more technology we have. And sometimes it is just that simple, just to kind of read the Word of God, you know, and look for this guidance in life, in a sense.
Yes, yes. And oftentimes the way we live our lives today separates us so much from what is wise and what is right. Not to say that using technology, for example, isn't okay, good, morally okay. But I'm talking about the fact that sometimes we get so busy with the things of this life that we don't realize that we don't know a lot. And I think about how, and this could go in a lot of different places, but I thought about how life very much stopped when Kenny had his accident for all of us. You know, there was very much a stopping of what was going on and an addressing of God in prayer. And the things that were maybe foremost in our minds of this world just sort of they disappeared. Those things didn't matter. What mattered was our God and our brother in Christ, our friend who was hurt. We realize we can't do anything for him in a way that would relieve his physical pain, but we can do so much in our prayers to God because we didn't trust in ourselves, we trusted in God. And I know that there's so much more I want to say about that, but there's just so much that we can get busy with in this life that separates us from our God and from our relationship with him and what truly matters. And we need to make sure that there are times in our life where we cut out the noise. We turn off the extra and the fire hose of news and just focus on what is really, truly most important. One is making sure we're not fools like this man here, because we can easily fall into that because we think in our own mind, I know what I'm saying, I know what I'm doing, and in reality, I don't. So whoever trusts in his own mind, God said, is a fool. But he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. So let's move from that first moral fool and talk about the second. And I asked you to study and look at Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 5. So Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 5. Here is a fool that is a rebel. Someone who has what they think is independent thinking. Would somebody like to read aloud for us Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 5 so that everyone can hear? Will, thank you, sir.
A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent.
A fool despises his father's instruction. You know, of course, when we think about a father, as the text says, we automatically think of children. And that's the image here, and really the text in of itself is a presentation of a father's wisdom to his child. And he says, a fool despises his father's instruction. And it's not unusual for children to disregard what their parents say. Because, well, quite frankly, we sometimes, as children, think we know it all. We think, well, I know better than mom and dad. You know, and they're just not in touch with what's really going on. They don't know what I'm seeing and what I'm experiencing. And the older we get, if we're given enough birthdays, our parents get smarter. And we learn that they really know what they're talking about. And we wish we'd come to that realization earlier because they knew what they were talking about all along. Not to say that they're perfect in their thinking or that we're perfect in our thinking, but mom and dad know a lot. But one of the things that I want us to think about here is a fool despises his father's instruction. Would you agree that there can be some adults who despise their father's instruction? It's not just children. This is a problem that we see in this world and that we can be a part of if we despise our father's instruction. And we could even not just apply that to our physical father's instruction, but to our spiritual father especially. That's what brings foolishness, despising instruction. Someone who has experience and who has a better grasp on reality, who has a farther reach and understanding than we do, if we despise it, we fall into foolishness. And that's what happens when children do that. They grow up to be fools who despise their father's instruction. And so we say they don't understand, but they really often do. Now, to be sure, there are some parents who are ungodly, who are unwise, and even neglect their families. And according to the scriptures, they are fools. They are sinful, and they are foolish. But when we follow the pattern presented in God's word for a family, when godly men fulfill their role as leaders in the family and as those who guide their children in righteousness to the best of their ability, then we demonstrate wisdom, and we are to be honored. That's ideal. That's what we're aiming for. And at the beginning of the Proverbs, we read that a father's instruction is given to his child. Children need guidance. We need discipline before they reach adulthood. And that's the responsibility we have. We studied Sunday in Ephesians chapter 6. I'm sorry, this would be the week before. Ephesians chapter 6, in which it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And then in verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So there is a responsibility on both parts for a child to respect, honor, and listen to a parent, and for the father to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. How will children know their proper place in the family unless parents properly teach them? And parents properly demonstrate that role? Well, a child's not going to learn it at school, will it? I mean, maybe on occasion they'll learn something from a teacher about proper role in life. But really and truly, they're going to learn that at home. And it's going to be learned not by a lecture, but by living. And so we look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. This is a text we studied last week in our class. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. "Which the wise man said, 'Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching.'" Now, I think we would all agree that it's incorrect. It's incorrect for children to think their parents don't know what they're talking about or what they're doing or what's best. But would you understand, or would we agree that that's understandable? For a child not to understand about the parents' wisdom, knowledge, and experience. Because they're going through this for the first time. They're learning this. And it's only through growth and experience that they're going to have an appreciation for what we can or should do. But let's think about this. It's wrong for us as parents to not know what we're talking about. It's wrong for us as parents to neglect our own studies and our own application of God's word so that we don't train up and raise up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so our goal is to raise children who are godly, who are wise, and who are righteous, not fools. Now, there's going to be times where we don't know what the right answer is, how we should proceed, or where we should go. What do we do? What do we do when we don't know?
Ask.
Yes, sir?
Ask.
Ask who?
somebody smart enough. I'll be able to already go to God's word, or somebody, you know, like you or Mark or whoever. Somebody.
Okay, let's start with what you said first, huh? Ask. Okay, that's the first. But then ask who? Ask God. Someone who is smarter than us. Someone who is smarter than any. And remember where we began in this class tonight? Where do we begin?
James
chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously. So if we don't know the answer, we do what we should do in every circumstance. Say, I don't know. I'm going to find out. We have to pursue the answer to that. We have to pursue a right relationship with God first ourselves and be educated by his word before we can ever put those things into practice and raise up our children to be godly. So we go to God. We pray to him. We consult him through reading of his word. And there are times where we do ask others who are seeking him also. But even in those things, we always test it. We always check it. We always go back to the word, and we always pray to God about those things, because that's what we should do. That's who we are. And guess what? The more often we do that, the more often that becomes our first response, rather than going to the self-help section at the bookstore or looking it up online or going and talking to our neighbors about things or calling up someone about Johnny's doing this, Lily's doing that. Sorry, Lily. We go to God's word. If we do that every time, guess what? Not only will that be the first response we have, but it will also be a better response, and we will be better equipped when the next time comes. Because that's what we are. That's who we are. We are people who go to God's word. We are people who go to God and petition him in prayer. And the less often we'll need to say, I don't know, and the better we'll be able to help others. Question or comment about what we've studied so far? Not finished, but James?
I would simply say, you know, certainly parents love their children. Mm-hmm. You know, any advice or instructions that they give that child, certainly we know is for the profit of that child. And, you know, you think about our Heavenly Father, and, you know, the Word of God that we have is instructions to life here. And, you know, you think about it when we actually don't obey the Word of God, or we shun that counsel, you know, that God has provided for us. And, you know, in a sense, you're kind of slighting the love that God has provided for us. You know?
He is. That is an excellent point. And how many times do we not bless others because we're not seeking to please God, listen to him? And he says in the text, a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. What is reproof? That's one of those words we might not use very often, but we do know it as a Bible word. What does it mean? And are we doing it? Well, it's a word I had to look up. I think I understand it, and I did, but I don't have a dictionary definition for it. It actually means an expression of blame or disapproval. And we know to do that. We do that because we've been trained to do that, if we have been trained to do that. But there's a time when we have to lay blame, disapproval of some behavior. And he says that's what's necessary on the part of the parent, is to give that reproof sometimes. On the part of the child is to what?
To accept it.
To accept it. To heed it. Learn it. Accept it. Change behavior because of it. And that, he says, is proof. That's wise. Now, that doesn't mean that the parent isn't going to also be on the receiving end of that reproof. That's what the gospel does, is it reproves us. And so there are times when we have to be reproved as well. How are we going to act when we get reproved? Yes, sir.
That is a very powerful tool to disapprove of something. I can remember as a child doing something that I shouldn't have done. And, you know, you get a whooping was one thing. But to break my heart was for dad to look at me and say, son, I'm disappointed.
Mm-hmm.
And I learned more from that problem than I ever did in God's respect.
Yep. And it's because of the relationship that you build. And because of that, that is the proper way to reprove. And it did its work. If we are changed by it, the product is a wisdom. Doesn't mean we're guaranteed that we'll always make the right decisions, but it is a gain that we have. And so a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds the proof is prudent. And so as parents, we need to make wise and godly decisions. That means we have to be involved in a study and application first in our own lives, and then make that possible for our children, because we don't want to prove their wrong thinking right. We don't want to prove our children that we don't know what we're talking about. And we want to be careful with that, not think we're thinking for ourselves more highly than we are. And it gets back into other business that we ought not be a part of. We want our children to listen, and more importantly, we want them to learn the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's what they need to learn from us at home. The last thing I'll say about this is this. In the end, even if we do everything right, or even if we do everything wrong, we need to remember that every child has the same freedom to choose as we do. And if we had time, I was going to go to Ezekiel chapter 18. There is a portrait there of three generations, each choosing for themselves whether they will listen to God and obey him and be counted as righteous or choose to disregard him. Every generation, every child has a choice, just like we do. And so we want to set them up for success and give them the best that we can for that success before God. Next week, we're going to be talking about a couple more fools. Let me get my notes so that I can tell you which passage to study. One of the texts that I want you to study for next week is Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 18. And then the next text will be Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 9. Proverbs 14 and verse 9. So 10, 18, and 14, 9. And that'll take two more fools that we can learn from and not follow after. And I'll try to have a reminder of that also on Sunday so we can encourage everyone to participate in this. So I appreciate your participation tonight and for everyone's attendance, and we'll now be led in our worship of God. Good to have everybody either online with us or joining us here in the building. We appreciate everyone's efforts to make that possible. Of course, that's some that aren't around and with us. I know Bill and Janice Talbot were out of town. I'm not sure that they're back yet. They'll be back on Sunday. Of course, we want to remember those that are suffering through different things. Youth Berkabau with her broken rib and Cherry Deese and her chemotherapy that started for her cancer treatments. Kenny Massey, who had tested positive for the coronavirus, he's at home. He's coughing quite a bit. So that's a lot. At this point, Samara had not shown any signs or symptoms of having that. She is distancing herself away from Kenny. Of course, we want to remember Kenny Owens. He has undergone his neck surgery yesterday that was hurting him quite a bit. And that has gone successfully as far as they can tell right now. He still has some pain in his neck that he's dealing with, but they're upping his dosage of his pain medication to help deal with that. But they feel like that is going to correct some of the issues that he had and relieve some of that pain ongoing that he had. Let's continue to pray for him and Diane, even just going back and forth and being with him every day for 4 hours is taxing upon her. So let's remember her as well. Henry and Margaret's daughter-in-law, Millie, had her brain surgery, and that went well. They implanted some electrodes that are supposed to help control the seizures, hopefully. But only time will tell whether that is the outcome for that. But at least the implanting of those electrodes went well in her brain. So let's continue to remember the Reyes, as well as Bob Riggs, who I see is online with us. He had some tests today for his knee replacement. They went well. And so hopefully he'll be able to get that knee replacement, help him move around a little bit. So that is definitely good news for that. So, but let's continue. Those are just people who are in some physical ailments that they have and things they're dealing with, but we're separated from each other. We're not able to get together as often as we'd like, whether it is here at the building or just with our loved ones and friends that are around. So let's continue to check on those that we care about, especially those that are of the body of Christ, and make sure that everything is okay. A phone call, a card, that can certainly lift someone's spirits. A text message, letting them know that you're thinking about them. So let's continue to look in on each other. This evening, Brother James is going to lead our songs for us. Our invitation will be given by Brother Willie Watts, and our closing prayer will be worded for us by Brother Bob Daring.
If you would, please mark your song books for number 326. 326, this will be our song of encouragement following Willie's invitation here. And when we get to 326, we'll sing the first and the last verse, first and fourth verse of that song. Prior to the invitation, let's turn over to number 47, God is so good. And we'll sing all four verses. God is so good. Let us sing.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Jesus is real. Jesus is real. Jesus is real. He's so real to me. He saved my soul. He saved my soul. He saved my soul, and he made me whole. I praise his name. I praise his name. So good to me.
I know last Sunday, me and put correct name, like I guess you said, Brent, myself, and Jake was studying, and Brent brought up a thing about where, talking about how Satan, he said, it's kind of funny how Satan uses the same technique now that he did years and years ago. And I think about, you know, when God said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, well, that's kind of the way Satan is. You know, he still uses the same way, but he never changes. Over here in 1 John, 2nd chapter, and verse 16, for all is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And we go back, which we just started mentioned earlier, back in Genesis 3, in verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And also, we go to 2 Samuel, and chapter 11, and verse 2. But then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed with from her impurity, and she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David, and he said, "I am with child." Okay, also in Daniel chapter 4, and verse 30, see where King Nebuchadnezzar said, the king spoke, saying, "Is this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" In all three of those situations there, they all three made the same, basically the same decision. They're talking about, you know, and they didn't seek God's help. They seek their own help. They made the decision. They had a choice. And they all disobeyed God. And also, if you look in Matthew chapter 4, again in verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command those stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall not worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. We see the same thing right there, even in the very beginning, and in the New Testament here, where the devil did the same thing. He tempted with sin, and of course, we know the other three made the wrong decision, and Jesus made the correct decision by obeying the Lord. And he's the same way with us. You know, it may be coming up prettier package or whatever the case may be, but he's the same old devil, you know. He may even make it sound better, he may make it look better, but it's still the same way, you know. He's still there putting, was it, I don't know the words, but he said they run around like a lion trying to devour. And that's the way he is today, back the same way then, you know. But we, you know, we have that opportunity to. And that's like you said, continue to stay in the Word and call upon the Lord to turn from these temptations when they come upon us. Because if we don't, we can end up the same way. And it's, I don't know if it's any worse now than it was then, but either way, it's still a bad situation. And we can't get away from him because he's always out there. And I hear a lot of people say, I heard a fellow say one time, you know, talking about, as Christians, probably more on you than he is on someone else because they haven't become a Christian yet. So he's already kind of got them. So I guess you could look at it that way in a way, but, you know, either way, we still got that temptation coming upon us. And we just have to seek the Lord and try to make sure we try to follow him and do what he tells us to do. So if anybody needs to be baptized into Christ tonight, you got that opportunity to do so to come forward. Or if you need to repent of any sins, you got the opportunity to do as well. While we stand to sing the song of invitation.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in sit at his feet, or will walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he says we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
I want to thank Willard for the invitation there. Certainly good to see everyone out this evening. Look forward to seeing you all again this Sunday morning. And when we come back together again to worship our Father in heaven. Let's continue to remember those that might be traveling, those who are sick, Brother Kenny Owens, the Masseys, and others that might be in need of prayer. Let's continue to keep them in our prayers. And certainly, you know, our prayers are definitely helping them. So let's continue to do that and continue to remember brothers and sisters who are in need, to include those that might find themselves shut in. At this time, we'll be led in our closing prayer.
Real quick. You know that feeling that you get when you haven't seen somebody in a long, long time or haven't heard from them for a long, long time, and then you do, and you feel very uplifted and happy? Well, that happened Sunday. Kenny called me from his hospital bed and gave me, you know, what was going on with him, what happened, and I tried to take his mind off of what he was going through a little bit, and it just uplifted me that Sunday when he called. And we need to be able to do that for one another. And one of the things that we need to do is make sure that people that don't feel comfortable coming back to the church building because of the virus understand that we are thinking about them, we love them, and we respect their decision not to come for various reasons, health issues or whatnot. I know that's how I feel, and I'm looking at you on Zoom here, and I see some faces I ain't seen in a while, and it uplifted.